been great, hasn't it, post-COVID, to get back to meeting in person. I think it's nice just to gather in the flesh again, as they say. But, I mean, to be honest, I suppose it can be hard, too. I think we all got a bit used to being at home on a Sunday morning. It was quite nice. You could just get up in your pajamas, have a coffee, and kind of engage in church from home. That was quite nice. But I think it's good to be back, but it can be hard to get back into the rhythm of gathering together in person during the week. I wonder, does any of you find that? It can be difficult to get back into meeting in person. And I know for many of you, maybe you work Sundays, you're on shift work, so some of you could normally come every second or third week because you're working on a Sunday. Some of you have kids who do sports on a Sunday. For many of you, Sunday morning is the only time in the week you get a bit of a lie-in, and look, it's on YouTube. And so it can be, if we were to be honest, sometimes coming to church on a Sunday morning can feel a little bit like hard work. It can be difficult sometimes to come out on a Sunday morning. And so a question I have for us this morning is, yeah, this is us dragging ourselves to church. Not good. I'm sure that's none of you. But a question I have for us to reflect on just for a little while is, why does church sometimes feel like hard work? And I know most of the time it doesn't, but sometimes the idea of coming out to church can feel a little bit like hard work. And I wonder if part of the answer to this question is that sometimes we can feel we have to be a certain way on a Sunday morning. We have to kind of, you know, if we meet someone, how are you? I'm fine. We have to be fine. You know, we tell everyone we're fine and put on a brave face. And even though we've dragged the kids to school and to church and there was a row in the car, we have to come in with our smiles on our masks on. We have to be happy, or we have that sense that we have to be like that. And I think when we do that, coming to church can therefore seem difficult when that is the case. When we feel that we have to put on a mask and pretend to be something other than we are on a Sunday, that can be difficult. And, you know, sometimes we feel everyone else seems to have it together. You know, everyone else seems to be doing fine. I'm not doing fine. I feel like a failure. And so when we feel like that, no one wants to feel like a failure. So going to church can seem difficult and exhausting. Our passage today, we're working our way through the book of Ecclesiastes, and our passage today is telling us that that is not the kind of church that God wants either. He doesn't want a church where people turn up feeling they have to perform, they have to put on a happy face, they have to say everything is fine when it's not fine. That's not the kind of church that God wants either. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, he presents a vision for church of engaging with God that is nourishing, that is authentic, that is restful even. And that's how God wants us to be when we engage with him. Does that sound good, doesn't it? That church will be a place where we can come and feel nourished and we can rest even when we're not doing well. Wouldn't that be lovely? So we're in Ecclesiastes. We've been looking over the last number of weeks. We're starting chapter 5 today. But we've been seeing how this wise figure called the teacher, who many believe is Solomon, is looking at life. And he's a wise figure coming to the end of his life. And he looks at all of life. And he's trying to make sense of life. He's looking at all the different things that people look to in life to try and make sense of it. We look to wealth. We look to success. We look to justice. We look to all these different things to try and make sense of life. And the teacher says, in the life under the sun, in the life without God, in the life as a secular person, and to be secular means to live in a room without windows. It means to be a secular person says, well, really, this is all there is. There's nothing outside of what I can sense and I can touch. He says, to be a secular person living under the sun, life really doesn't make sense. If you leave God out of it all, life does not make sense. It's vapor, he says, meaningless. And so the teacher, I suppose, is kind of, I suppose we might say, he is cleansing us of notions about life that don't hold up, that aren't real. And he's showing us that life cannot have meaning without God in it. You know, we try and amass wealth and we try and make ourselves a success. We do all these different things to make sense of life. And the teacher says, without God in it, with life under the sun, it doesn't make sense. And we come this morning to Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 to 7. And it's just a short passage. But let me read it for us. It shows us how we can relate to God in a way that is meaningful. How can we relate to God in a way that is meaningful? So Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 to 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth. So let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. Let me pray for us. Father, I think if we were to be honest in our hearts, at times the idea of coming to church can seem difficult. We feel we have to behave in a certain way. We have to act in a certain way to be acceptable to you and to one another. And Father, would you help us as we explore this question? We pray that your words might come alive to us this morning, that we would hear from you, the living God. And I pray, Father, as I speak, that you would use me as your vessel by your Spirit. Amen. So I think the first thing we can see as we look at this passage is that there is a way of relating to God that is meaningless. There is a way of relation to God that is meaningless. And the writer starts off, he says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. And to go to the house of God, we might also say to come into the presence of God. And, you know, he's saying, I suppose, be aware when you enter God's presence that something significant is happening. You know, we are coming into the presence of the living God, the God who created all that we see, the God who flung stars into space. So be conscious of that. Something significant is happening. Guard your steps when you come to the house of the Lord, when you come into his presence. When we be that on a Sunday morning, being that going to a home group, being that gathering as a few people talking about the Lord and what's going on in life, something significant is happening there. This is not just, you know, hanging out with a mate or you know, we sometimes are a little bit frivolous in how we talk about God. You are entering the presence of the God of all creation. Guard your steps when you go to the home or the house of God. And he continues then, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. So when you're approaching God, rather than offering the sacrifice of fools, approach God with a posture of listening. Approach God with a posture of listening. Now, what does he mean by offer the sacrifice of fools? That's kind of a little phrase that jumps out of us at us. It seems an odd kind of statement. Well, in the time of this book being written, it was a time of being under the law, and the people of God would go to the temple to offer a sacrifice for their sins. It was a way of atoning for their sins, of covering their sins. But time and again, we see God calling the people out for the state of their hearts as they offer their sacrifices. So they do all the right steps, they offer the sacrifices, but their hearts, as they offered the sacrifices, their hearts were far from God. They were just going through the motions. And they had this sense, I think, that if I just do the right steps, if I offer the sacrifices, well, then everything with my relationship with God must be fine. And that is, I think, what the teacher here is calling the sacrifice of fools. Because we see this all throughout the Bible. For example, in Psalm 51, David says, talking to God, "For you, God, do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so this sense that God does not delight in sacrifices where the heart, where the core of who I am is not part of what I'm doing. If I'm just going through the motions, that does not delight God. And I wonder, I was reflecting on this during the week, what is offering sacrifices in our context today? Because we don't go down the temple with a with a lamb and a goat these days, do we? Or most of us don't. What is the equivalent nowadays of offering a sacrifice? You know, what things do we do, maybe with the intention or the motive of trying to get God on side, but which we can do from wrong motives? Well, I think certainly we can be showy in how we do church. You know, we can feel that if we are super engaged and super expressive in our worship, that must make it more valuable. I think we can be a bit like that. Or we can run around from, you know, church event to church event, or church activity to church activity. But Scripture tells us God looks at our hearts. He's interested in what's going on in our hearts rather than what we are doing and are being busy and running around the place. We see as well in 1 Samuel, "For the Lord does not see as man sees, or as people see. For people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, this is not to say that expressive worship is wrong. You know, please don't hear me saying that, or that being, you know, being engaged in the life of the church is wrong. That's not what we're saying at all. But I think what is important to realize is that our motives are what matter to God as we do all these different things. So we need to ask ourselves, is what I'm doing, is it an expression of what's going on in my heart, or is it me just trying to please God? Am I just trying to win God over so he'll do what I want him to do? Because that, I think, is what does not delight God. And the danger, the teacher says in our passage today, it says we can be so caught up in doing these things, we don't even know ourselves why we do them. We don't even know ourselves why we do the things that we do in church at times. We become blind to our motives. He talks about these, the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. So we're so caught up in being busy for the Lord that we don't even understand, we've lost touch with our own hearts and what's going on with our own hearts. And a walk with God can become all about doing and behaving and performing. And we can experience, I suppose, a sense of spiritual dryness, where our walk with God is all about what we do, and our relationship with him is just not there from our side. And we experience a sense of distance from God. And so the teacher, this wise figure, invites us instead to come before God with a posture of listening rather than doing. He says, go near to listen. Because I don't know about you, but when I experience a season of dryness, I either do two things. Either I force myself into more activity, I try harder just to make it, you know, maybe if I try harder, it'll come alive for me again because I'm feeling distant from God. Or we can withdraw. We can say, I just don't have what it takes. And we can withdraw from God. But instead, what we see here is there's, I think, an implicit invitation to come before the Lord and listen. Just to listen. And to put our doing down and to listen. And it can be hard, can't it? I mean, I find it hard. I just want to fill the silence. I want to talk. Or I want to listen to a bit of music or something. But just to come before the Lord and listen can be difficult. But God invites us to sit before him or come before him listening. And I think that's listening to him in terms of, you know, listening to reading the scriptures, listening to God as we meet one another. I think as we meet one another, God speaks to us through other people. But there's also this sense, I think, of listening to our own hearts. What's going on in my heart? Calvin famously wrote, without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. Without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. If we're to be authentic before God, then we need to know what's going on in our own hearts so that we're not coming from a place of pretense and falseness. Because we start to buy into that, I'm fine. And we start to be, maybe I am fine, but we really haven't stopped and listened to our own hearts and what's going on in the deeper places of ourselves. So we're not talking here about listening to our hearts for guidance. You know, listen to my heart and follow my heart wherever I want to go. We're talking more, what's going on in me when I sit with God? Because he wants us to come as we really are. He wants us to come to him without pretense. And I think he'd rather we came to him saying, God, I'm not doing well, I'm struggling here, than he would that we come to him with a sense of pretense and falseness, trying to say the things he wants us to hear. I think we need to listen to our own hearts to really acknowledge that. I had a lovely hour yesterday. I dropped my younger lad, Sam, to soccer. And so I had a free hour, very valuable. And I had a list of things. I wanted to go shopping and get a few sausages for put on the barbecue when I got home. I had a book I was enjoying reading. I think I probably should put another hour into my message this morning. Some people I need to ring. And then I thought, Johnny, you're speaking on listening tomorrow. Why don't you just sit and listen for an hour? And so I sat on a bench down in Malahide and just did nothing for an hour. And nothing amazingly profound happened. You know, I didn't hear the audible voice of God, but it was a desire to be true to God and listen to him. What would he say to me? What am I, even as I look at it, nature and the beauty of looking over the sea, what might God say to me? And I think this is call for us to sit before God and listen. And we're so busy that is difficult for us. And the teacher continues. He says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. So stop talking as the first thing. I said, that's me. I want to feel silence. I want to talk, but stop talking. Just be quiet. Not never talk, but start by listening. Stop. It's almost this idea of stop shooting your mouth off and rushing around, being busy doing church stuff, and recognize that God is in heaven and you are on earth. And so let your words be few. When we come into God's presence, it's important we start by listening. Sitting before God, listening. I said, this doesn't mean we never speak. This doesn't mean we don't have, you know, expressive, loud, joyful worship. But I think it should always come from a place of responding to God, of listening to him first before we engage in that. So we're not trying to earn his favor, but we're just enjoying him, worshiping him. And then when our worship comes from that place, I think that is healthy. How are you finding this? I wonder how you're finding all this morning. I think for some people, the idea of sitting for an hour listening would be very appealing. And I guess, to be honest, for some people, it would be pretty horrific. The idea of sitting in quietness can be quite terrifying for some. But we're talking about sitting before God like Samuel in the temple saying, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, making sure we make time for that. And he continues, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. Now, he's talking in the context, I suppose, of people in these times who make a vow to God. God, if you do this, then I will, you know, I'll follow you all my life if you do this thing for me. And that's kind of the context that he's talking about here. And I think we say, well, look, we don't do that anymore, do we? That doesn't really apply to us. We don't make vows to God anymore, do we? I think we do. And when we get married, we make vows. We make vows to love and cherish and be there for each other when we get married. When we dedicate our children, we make a promise to raise them in the instruction and the knowledge of the Lord to the best of our ability. When we put people into positions of leadership, they make promises to listen to God and to lead as he guides them. And these are all good. He's not saying don't make vows, but the teacher is saying take your vows seriously. Don't be frivolous with God. At this time of this being written, people would make a vow at the temple and then they kind of not fulfill it. And the temple would send the temple messenger up to them going, you haven't done your vow or fulfilled your vow. And people would say what? My vow was a mistake. I didn't really mean it. And so I think the essence, what's really going on here is that there's this call to take God seriously, to treat God as God, to come before him with all humility, not with full of noise and busyness and talking. And then in the final verse of our passage today, he kind of summarizes this passage. He says, much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. Back in verse 3 of our passage today, we read that a dream comes when there are many cares. A dream comes when there are many cares. And so there's this idea, when we are frantic, when we are busy, when we're fraught, we dream more. Our minds are in turmoil. And so I think the writer is saying here that frantic, busy religion, engagement with God where there's lots of activity and talk and running around, that is meaningless if that's all that we do. Because God doesn't want showy religion. He wants our hearts. He wants our true selves. He wants our authenticity. He doesn't want this showy religiosity. And so he invites us to fear God. Now, that doesn't mean to be terrified of God, but it means to treat God as God. I think it was Tim Keller said it once, fear of God is fear with the scary bit taken out. So there's that idea of, you know, being in awe of God, reverential before him, treating God as God, remembering who we are before him. Now, all that is quite, to be honest, that's all quite negative, isn't it? We've talked about all the ways not to relate to God, all the ways that in which we relate to God that it can be meaningless. But I think we can derive from this that there is a positive way we can relate to God that is meaningful. There is a way, you know, if we look at the way not to be before God, we can see there is a way that we should be before God. And so what would God like from us as we gather on a Sunday morning, as we gather in small groups and so on? How would he like us to be? And I think the short answer to that is to get real. I think God's inviting us to get real. To stop faking it before God, pretending we're something that we're not, and to trust him to be God, to take his words to us seriously, and to listen more than we do, to wait more than we mouth off and are full of talk, and to take God seriously and don't go making promises to him that we don't take seriously. And so there's an implicit invitation here, isn't there, to a more authentic relationship with God. One where we meet with God from our hearts, and we're not just going through the motions of being religious, but that we are relating with God from our hearts. And really the pressure is off in terms of the need to impress God or to impress others, because that is not what God wants. He doesn't want us faking it and faking false religiosity. And yet, the reality is we can come to church telling everyone we meet that we're fine and we're all fine. How's the kids? Everyone's fine. When the reality is maybe we are struggling, maybe even to believe that God is real this week. Or we feel a sense of distance from God maybe. Maybe that's where we really are. And yet we go around with this pretense that everything is fine. And so I wonder, would we be more drawn to church? Would church be a more inviting place if we could be our real selves with God and with one another? And we share with one another that, hey, I'm not doing so well this week, you know. Would you pray for me? And we're quick to share when we're not doing well. Because the reality is that Jesus has done it all. We no longer need to perform. We no longer need to go through the motions to make things right with God. Jesus has done it all. I was going to show a passage from Hebrews 10, but I'm too long already. But I invite you to read maybe Hebrews 10 if you have time later, about how Jesus has done away with the need for sacrifices. And in his place, we can have a relationship with God through Jesus' death on a cross for us. Because this way of relating to God through sacrifices and bringing animal sacrifices, that's all done away with because Jesus has done it all permanently for us. He was killed on the cross. And Jesus invites us to come as we are before him, to stop our pretending, to stop our showiness, and just to get real with him. And that is possible through what Jesus has done on the cross. Now, who has their red and green dots? You have your red and green dots? What are they about? What's that? What's going on there? Well, I'd like us to do a little exercise. And this is just between you and God, okay? This is not going to be a public thing. Do you know if you go to a shopping center, and, you know, especially if it's one you're not familiar with, you go into the shopping center and you want to go to Zara, or you want to go to TK Maxx and you want to get a new set of trousers or something. You go into the shopping center and you see a map. Are you familiar with these maps? And so you go, well, I want to be in Zara. You look for what? You look for the red dot, because that is where you are. You may wish you were over in Zara, but you're beside Dunn's. So the red dot tells you where you are. But the reality is we aren't always where we want to be, and we need to know where we are before we can get to where we want to be. There's no point pretending I'm beside Zara when I'm actually beside Dunn's. That's not going to work. And it is the same with our spiritual lives. I think we often wish we were somewhere different than we are, but there's a call for us to acknowledge, well, where am I at the moment, Lord? And then as well, where do I desire to be? And so this is an opportunity just for us to listen for a few minutes, to listen to God, to listen to our own hearts. And what I'd like us to do I have a whiteboard here with a big picture of the cross. And the cross represents God. So what I'd like you to do, we're gonna take a few minutes of silence. And if you would come up whenever you feel, if you'd like to, come up and you can put your red dot where you think you are. Maybe you feel really close to God at the moment. maybe feel quite distant from him. So the red dot, where am I now? It's good to know where I am before I start thinking where I would like to be. And then the green dot, place, where would you desire to be? And the purpose of this exercise is just for yourself, to get you listening to God and to yourself. Where am I? Where do I desire to be? And that is something we can then bring to the Lord during the week. And even if you're brave enough, you can share that with someone, maybe over coffee or during the week. Can I share with you where I put my red dot and my green dot? Do you understand? Now, I'm going to turn this away, because this would be very public, wouldn't it, to do this. So what I invite you to do is come around the back of the board, if you would like, and there's no pressure to do that. And you can put your, peel off your red dot, put it where you think you are. And then put your green dot where you desire to be. Okay, so we're going to have a few minutes of silence. At the end, I'll just flip the board around to show generally where we are. If you don't want to go up, that's fine as well. But let's just sit and listen to the Lord for a few minutes, shall we? Okay, thank you. Don't feel the need to sit down, but just while you're coming, let me read from Hebrews 10 and then hand back to Pam and the music team. But please do continue to come. Hebrews 10, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Father, we thank you for this word of yours, Lord, that you invite us to come as we really are, our true selves. You invite us to come listening. Slow to speak, Lord, quicker to listen. Father, I pray that you would help this to become a place, this church, that is safe, where we can be our true selves and open with one another. And Lord, that we would receive your healing. Thank you for speaking to us this morning.